one of the student ministers here at Earlwood Anglican. It's good to be with you. This morning, I want you to remember back to high school. You studied William of Normandy coming to England in the year 1066, around the same time, and you wouldn't have studied this in an Australian high school, but if you had grown up in Scandinavia or something, you would have studied a man named Eric. He had a surname. Where is he? Eric the Red. He was a Viking explorer. He set off in a big long boat with a sail and oars and a few men, and he wandered off into the Atlantic Ocean. He came across an island. It was an icy island, very rocky. Only a few patches on this island were suitable to live in, and he gave it a name. I don't know, does anyone know the name he gave this island? Come on, geographers. Greenland. Why would you give an icy island the name Greenland? He was PR. He was trying to sexy up this island. Why? So he was like, Eric the Viking was kind of like A.V. Jennings meets, Christopher Columbus. He was hoping people would go to Greenland, set up house, and the Viking Empire would kind of expand. He was putting a positive spin on a pretty sad, cold little island. But isn't that something we all do? It's something David did. In Psalm 32, which Val read to us this morning, David's trying to put a positive spin on reality. If you read the little subtitles before the Psalms that we read this morning, these two Psalms came after David had committed adultery with a woman called Bathsheba. He was pretty guilty about it. So guilty that his first reaction was, I've got to cover this up. I've got to put a mask up. I've got to put a positive spin on this. He ended up killing her husband to kind of cover his tracks. As time went on and he tried to deny the truth, it only made him miserable. He complained in verse 4. If you've got the Bible there, go back to Psalm 32. Have a look at verse 4 of Psalm 32. He complains that his strength was sapped like the heat of summer. That's what it says. Starting in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Now I know it's July, you've all got colds, you're all shivering in your seats there, but think back to summer. Summer's that season with that unique ability to kind of sap your strength, to drain you. David chose his word picture well. Christians can enter those periods where your faith feels parched and dry and weak. I wonder this morning if you can identify with David. Do you have a tendency to put a positive spin on things, to put that mask up, to tell other people everything's going well, all the time covering over sins that you know you're committing or things that you haven't confessed to God? Do you feel with David like God's heavy hand is upon you? Dry, weak, parched. Well, you're not alone. From the very beginning of the Bible, you read in Genesis, after Cain kills Abel, he talks about his sin like this: my guilt is more than I can bear. Like God, and the sin is weighing heavy on him. Aaron in Exodus 28 says he's going to bear the guilt involved in making the golden calf. Have you ever felt that heavy burden of guilt? Have you felt weighed down? Have you felt crushed by sin? Have you felt you've been made ugly by sin? Well, as Steve reminded us, this morning is our second in a series on four steps to a healthier spiritual life. And our question this morning is simply, what am I worth in God's eyes? When God looks at me, what does he see? And maybe more to the point, what do I do when I feel worthless? Where do I go when, as a Christian, I feel worthless? Well, that's they're the questions we're going to explore this morning by looking at Psalms 32 and 51. Also, detour off to Ephesians. But before we do any of that, please let me pray for us all. Father, sometimes we feel spiritually insignificant. We feel down, worthless. Father, although that's right, because on one level we are, we're reminded this morning that your fundamental opinion of us is that we are worth so much to you that you gave your most precious Son for us. Thank you. Thank you that you want to shower us with glory and honour forever in Jesus. Amen. Well, if you look at the heading of Psalm 32 there in your Bibles, the heading calls Psalm 32 a maskil. What's it mean? It just means a teaching psalm. David wrote the psalm to teach us something, to tell us something. What's he got to teach us? Well, in Psalm 51, where he's first confessing his sin, he's fessing up to God. God, you know, that whole Bathsheba thing, that was really bad. He says in Psalm 51, verse 13, I am going to teach transgressors your ways. I'm going to tell people about this. This is so important. And Psalm 32, which Val read second, is David doing exactly that. It's him fulfilling his promise. And what David has to teach us this morning, I have to say, flies in the face of everything the world is telling you about yourself at the moment. What's the world telling you about yourself? It's telling you, you are perfect just the way you are. Have you seen the ads, the Dove ads? You might have seen the campaign, the Dove campaign for real beauty. It features kind of women or all different shapes and sizes. Some of them, I think they're called plus size models. Is that right, ladies? Plus size? You've seen the ads. They're not models, but they are advertising firming cream. According to a press release, Dove wants to make women feel more beautiful every day by challenging today's stereotypical view of beauty. I brought a video in. Let's have a look at the campaign. And as you watch, just ask yourself, what is the message here? As critical as anyone about the message that is sent by kind of those skinny models on the runway. But you have to be careful because there is a trap in that message that you are beautiful just the way you are. Here's another example. It's a book launched by two New York barmen. It's called You Didn't Hear It From Us. And these two guys reckon what they see in the bar over, you know, 5 or 6 years is this little world in miniature. And they reckon they know everything there is to know about finding a partner in a bar. And so they've written this book and there's tips on flirting and, you know, how to strike up a conversation with the opposite sex and this kind of thing. It's a funky book. Every kind of couple of pages there's a cocktail recipe. But how they start the book is like this. They say, first of all, you've got to tell yourself, I deserve a partner. And there's actually a line in the book where you just got to say to yourself, you are perfect just the way you are. These two guys who reckon the world in miniature is represented there in their bar, but I'm here to tell you, their world in miniature is a world without God because the Bible says you are not perfect just the way you are. The Bible clearly tells us we are sinful human beings who have rebelled against a perfect God. Okay. When you have a perfect God and you have people like us, our imperfections stand in stark contrast to his perfection. The message of the Bible is, you're not just imperfect, but if you are in your sins, you are dead. This is Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. My question this morning is, can it be this bad? Do you actually believe this picture that Paul is trying to tell you? Are we dead? Am I dead? I work pretty hard at grooming a good life for myself. So do you, I assume. And Paul speaks pretty strongly. Dead. My second question is, can it be this good? He just flips that coin and it lands on first heads, then it's tails. Then he's telling us that God loves us so deeply that we're actually exalted with Christ in the heavenly realms. Can it be that good? Firstly, can it be this bad? When you first come across a sentence like that in Ephesians, where it says, you know, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions, you think, well, that's harsh. Is everyone really as bad as that? What about all the good people for whom that description does not fit? Can God really be angry at them? Well, unfortunately for us, Paul's estimate of humanity and God is on the money. And it's not new information. So you go back to the ancient Greeks, they had this term called soma sema. The body is a tomb, they would say. The body is a tomb. You look at religions like Hinduism. They're trying to seek nirvana. They're trying to escape this world and its cycle of reincarnation. You go to the Old Testament of our own Bible. You look at Psalms like Psalm 90 or a book like Ecclesiastes. You just read there about the meaninglessness and the brevity of life. Life apart from God. And if all of that sounds too morbid for you, you only have to reflect on the evil in our own society. I don't know if you read through the week, I saw it on the news.com website. A beach in Italy where two Roma girls, gypsies, and in Italy, you know, they are the lowest of the low, drowned and were dead on the beach, and they lay there with a blanket over them, this shocking picture that made sort of news all over kind of the world via the internet, was people sunbaking around while these two girls were just waiting to be collected. Because, well, they're nothing. They're just gypsy girls. Not to mention our suicide rate. The enormous problems of drugs and alcohol. The meaninglessness that challenges us as we face injustice, disease, our own death. You start to think Paul's description of dead might be on the money and the Greek's description of the body as a tomb kind of a bit soft. Ephesians 2 doesn't speak in general terms about this. It speaks specifically of being dead in our sins. It says, this death comes because you are choosing your own way and you're leaving God out of the picture. On Friday nights, I lead a youth group up here and we play games in the hall and we talk about Jesus, and I speak about sin to the kids in this way. I say, it's not about being super bad, like being a murderer or something like that. It's about finding yourself on the wrong side. If you're not on God's side, you are dead in your sins. It's a bit like fighting a war. There's people on the front line firing bullets. But if you're back in the trenches cooking or doing... It's about whose side you're on. Do you see? The German cooks in World War II were still enemies of the English and the Allies. Doesn't matter if they were on the front line or not. God says, you are dead in your sins if you are living without me. You can be bad as bad, or you can just be ignoring me, living a happy suburban middle class life. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Can it be this good? Well, the answer is yes. I said at the start, have you ever felt spiritually down, worthless, insignificant? Well, in a sense, that's good, because on one level, that's what you are. When you were in your sins, you were dead. Like David says, when you're pushing God to the side and you're trying to cover over your sins, it feels dry, feels like the heavy hand of God is upon him. This is what Jesus says himself in Matthew 11. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is an answer if you feel this way. There is an answer if you question your self-worth in front of God and you feel heavy. You come to Jesus. For God has demonstrated his love for us in sending Jesus to die for us in our place. And so that death that we had coming because we were in sin and living without God, Jesus died for us so that we could be made alive and raised up with Jesus. And so in the case of David in Psalm 32, when he kept silent, he was wasting away. What was the remedy? It was just a full confession of his sins to God. And if that's the cause of our problem, the remedy is the same. In James, we read that if we come near to God, he will come near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, James says, and he will lift you up. There's no need to go on feeling that way if that's something you are feeling. There is a remedy. Psalm 32 is a teaching psalm. And David's just got two things to say. He says you can go on putting a positive spin on things, pushing God out to the side, but you will dry up. You'll feel weak. You'll feel worthless and insignificant. Or you can just come to God. You can speak to God and just confess your sins. And that heavy hand of God will be lifted. That crushing weight of sin that was pinning you down will be taken up. Jesus says, come to me. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. David has something else to teach us in Psalm 32. He says, don't be a donkey. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. He says, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. There are two choices in your Christian life. One is come to God, or the other is be brought to God, kicking and screaming like a donkey that has to be controlled like by a bit or a bridle. At some point you will face him, says David. And the person who refuses to own up will be brought to God against his will. Paul says, it is by grace you have been saved, and God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Can it be this good? Yes, 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 yes it can. How do we access it? We turn to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I want to come to you. I want to say sorry to you. I don't know if you're anything like me, but when I have been, when there have been times in my Christian life where I've felt dry and parched and weak and insignificant and worthless, I find it hard to go back to God, precisely because I have not talked to him for a long time. I think, I can't show it. I'm even guilty to show up my face before God. My advice to you this morning is just have a Nescafe moment with him. Just the way you would speak to an old friend over a cup of coffee. Come back to God and say, God, it's me. I'm sorry. This is what's been happening for me. If you ever feel spiritually insignificant, down, worthless, that's good, that's right, on one level you are. But God's fundamental opinion of you is that you are worth more than you ever know. He gave up his most precious possession for you, and he wants to shower you with glory and honour. He wants to give you inheritance and eternal life. All you need to do is come to him. If you turn your Bibles to Psalm 51, I'm going to take up David's confession prayer there and pray it for us. I wonder if you'd like to read along with me, just in your head. If you want to come to God today and confess where you're at, how you've been feeling, what you've been covering over, the positive spin you've been putting on your life, please do it. Remembering that Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Father, we thank you. We can pray this prayer because of Jesus. Amen.